This is going to be a very important study. It covers a lot of different subjects. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, in our own assembly, Pat, how you doing?
They did the punch biopsy.
Yes.
Today, and
did it hurt when they punched you?
Yeah, the stuff they give you to make it not hurt hurts.
Yeah.
So, and then they.
This will hurt tomorrow.
And then she decided, the surgeon, that she was going to send me for an MRI Friday and have both my breasts MRI.
Okay.
So then we will have probably some kind of plan of action within 2 weeks, if not sooner.
So by the end of July, we're going to know what we're going to do.
Yeah, it would be really cool if she goes for this MRI.
Oh, yeah, that's my prayer.
And it's gone.
Wow.
So we would like...
You want to impress us? Get praying.
Absolutely. That's our prayer.
Because we had asked initially if we could have it scanned or just have it looked at one more time. And I am getting a second opinion just to talk to another doctor about what she thinks the procedure might, how it might go. But, Phil and I both flat told the doctor up front the first time. She said, what do you want to do? And I said, I want to wait and let God heal this. And she just looked at me. And so now...
How's it going to take you?
So now I get one more shot at looking at it.
We'll be in prayer, Pat. Now, is there any other issues going on in the assembly that we're not aware of? Let's see. I talked to John Hintz, and we've been in prayer for Kay Bailey. She went home, and they're waiting for her just to calm down, and then they'll start working on her heart. And Joan... The blood clot moved to her lung. They were able to dissolve it there, and so she's doing much better. And John, his house, he's been without air conditioning for a while in Tucson, Arizona. And I told him, I said, I got to thinking about this. It's a shock to me that everyone in Arizona doesn't believe in Jesus Christ to escape the heat of hell. I mean, good, you think, I don't want more of this for eternity, but they don't. And so let's be in prayer for these people and for Pat and for one another. And let's begin with the word of prayer to begin our study. Did you have one?
She's got arthritis in the neck, and yesterday she had real severe pain.
Mm.
Very bad.
Oh.
So I said, I'll try to pray for her tonight.
It's just amazing. Spend an unbelievable amount of money to go up to nowhere in space, but we still got the common cold, arthritis, and so many things like that. But anyway, I'm not sure that I'm going to find a cure for it anyway. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, allow the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and teach you. We're going to be dealing with Jesus Christ's message in the synagogue at Capernaum. And he's given the dissertation, I'm the bread comes down out of heaven, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. And then, of course, the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, this is my body. It's amazing. The Roman Catholic Church can make very convincing argument that body that turns into the body of Christ. And we just have to allow the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see the truth. And so let's begin with a word of prayer, that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of what's going on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the study on the ascension of Christ. We know the importance of the resurrection, but how vital is the ascension of Christ We pray your Spirit open our eyes to things you would have us to see related to the ascension of our Savior. Father, pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Now, I just tell you right now, I'm very thankful for my new hearing aids and for this thing, because my voice is gone, and I don't know where it's gone. I haven't been hollering at Judith or anything. And I don't know where it is, the kids. So I'm going to be talking in this conversation. Now, we are at point 9. Point 1, we study the description of the ascension of Christ. In Roman numeral 2, we study 10 Greek words used for the ascension of Christ. Roman numeral 3, we noted the passage in John where Jesus Christ is the first to ascend into heaven, first to descend, first to ascend. Then Roman numeral 4, studied ascension in the Old Testament. Roman numeral 5, the historical account of the ascension of Christ in Acts chapter 1. Roman numeral 6, the body of the resurrected Christ, the same body that will ascend. Roman numeral 7, the importance and relationship of the ascension of Christ and the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. Roman numeral 8, all I did in Roman numeral 8 was to tell you we studied the resurrection, ascension. We'll have the ascension of Christ. But before the ascension of Christ, after His resurrection, we have the victorious proclamation, which we're going to have to spend some time on. Then, tonight, we're in Roman numeral 9, and at this we're going to, I guess if you need a title for it, just title it John 6:62. Understanding John 6:62. So let's begin by opening the Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and we'll just read it and then move into our study. John chapter 6, verse 62. What then, if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where He was before? Now, this is so important to understand the context of His dissertation on the ascension here. And this is going to go along with our study of 1 Corinthians 11:24, where He says, "This is my body." Jesus Christ is not talking about His literal physical body. He's not talking about transubstantiation. How do we know? How do we know He was not saying that the bread was His literal body? How do we know He wasn't saying that? Because people, let me just tell you where I stand. If that's what God wanted, He could do that. That would be easy for God to do. But every time people took communion, wherever they were, it became the literal body and blood. That's not the question. We're not questioning God's ability. We're questioning what the plan of God is. It is disgusting to think that way, and is unorthodox. And as we're going to see, that's why it disturbed so many people. They didn't understand it. So, and I'm going to say this a little later. Whenever you get disturbed about teaching of the Word of God, be sure it's the truth of the Word of God that you're being disturbed by, and not the wrong interpretation. But, first of all, it's disgusting, unorthodox, that it would be His literal body and blood. Secondly, we know He was not referring to His own body by what we learn in John 6, John chapter 6, where He spoke of the ascension. John 6:62, what then, if you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? What is Jesus Christ saying here, and why does he talk about the ascension here? We have to understand the context. You've heard it many times, but I just time and place to say it. You come to interpreting the Bible, you have three rules. Context, context, context. That's how you study the Bible. Many false doctrines are from taking something out of context and making a dogma out of it. So we have to understand the context of what Jesus Christ is saying. In context, Jesus Christ has just been talking about how he is the bread from heaven and how they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. Let's look at John 6, verse 51. John 6, 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also, which I shall give for the life of the world, is my flesh. It's the context. Verse 52. The Jews, therefore, began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That is disgusting. Unorthodox. Verse 53, Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, pay attention, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Now, with that in mind, I know you know it, but it's Bible study. Hold your place and look at 1 Corinthians 11 that we study on Sunday morning at the 9:15 study. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, let's go back to John 6. This was just too heavy. He said this in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, I know that Judith and I and Eve have been to what they've reconstructed as the synagogue, and it by all means makes sense, but they've not done much with Capernaum, and there's no hardly any modernization. It's pretty much left alone, and especially the surrounding grounds. And it was in the synagogue that he made this declaration. Now, it's too heavy for a multitude of the Jews to accept, and even the disciples were disturbed by it. They didn't understand the words that Jesus Christ spoke. The momentum of Jesus' words in verse 62 actually start way back in verse 41. So let's go to John 6, verse 41. Therefore, the Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Now stop here. Right here, and notice the end of verse 62. Look at the end of verse 62. That was verse 41. Now let's look at verse 62. I want you to see how these things will work together. Verse 62. What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Son of Man ascending to where he was before. So first of all, there is a problem with Jesus Christ saying that he came down out of heaven. But the real issue here is that, take a look at verse 31. I'm just jumping around. We're not going to spend hours and hours studying it verse by verse. Just putting it all together. Verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Now look back at verse 41 again. Verse 41. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Manna, which is what they ate in the wilderness, out of heaven, is noted as bread out of heaven. Jesus Christ declares, he is the bread. He is the manna out of heaven. And what is the result in John? They grumbled. Okay? Look at Exodus 16. Exodus 16. Manna from heaven. But look at Exodus 16, verse 8. Exodus 16, 8. They've enjoyed the manna, but verse 8. And Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. Now, it is characteristic of these Jews to just always grumble. They're never really happy. They're not ever content. And well, this is one of the, if we've studied just at all the time in the world, I wish we could put it all together. This is one of the wonders of the Jews in the millennium. They will be filled, not only in the world, but filled by the Holy Spirit, and totally content. That's going to be the marvel, is the change in the state of the Jewish thinking in the millennial kingdom. But here, they grumbled at the manna, and now they're grumbling at what Jesus Christ is saying here. So they grumble at Jesus Christ's words that he is the manna, that bread that comes down out of heaven. Now, let's read. I know we're doing it, but just want you to get this down. Let's read 41 and 42 again. The Jews, therefore, in John 6, the Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I have come down out of heaven? Don't miss this. What offended them mostly is not just that he says, I'm the bread, I'm the bread out of heaven. That offended them. Now, question, have you ever been offended by the Word of God? Multitude of people are offended by the teachings of the Word of God. He created all things. That offends multitude of even Christians. Believe in evolution. Believe in all this other stuff. This offends them. See? That everyone who does not believe in Jesus as their Savior will spend eternity in a lake of fire. That offends multitudes, even Christians. But definitely non-Christians. They are offended by this teaching of the Word of God. This offends multitude of people, sloppy thinking Christians. Now, here's a word of warning. A word of warning. Be sure you're offended by the truth. If the Word of God offends you, stand back, look at it, and see if that's what the Word of God is saying. I don't care if it's me teaching, or someone on TV, a book, radio, disc, whatever, and you're offended. Don't react. Just settle back. Okay, here's what is being said. Here's what is being said that offends me. Let's see how it lines up with the Word of God. If it lines up with the Word of God, I've got to straighten out. I've got to straighten my own thinking. The biblical teaching on morality, on homosexuality, these kind of things, marriage, adultery, all of this, that offends a lot of people. In fact, so many Christians are changing their view. People that used to teach against this immorality are now saying, well, it's okay. Because it offends so many people. A pastor cannot allow, if the truth offends, it offends. I'm sorry. It's like Moses. Don't be mad at me. I didn't write it. See? Don't be mad at me. It's raining and I told you it was going to rain. I just tell you what's going to happen. See? Get upset with God. Don't get upset with the communicator. Get upset with God. I don't like what he says about morality. I don't like what he says about heaven and hell. I don't like what he says about Jesus Christ being the only way. These offend me. See, those are truth that offend people. So the warning that I want to give you here is, be sure, if you're offended, that you're offended by truth. Is this what the Word of God says? And I beckon you, in my ministry, if something I teach offends you, you go home and look at it, let me know then. If you still disagree, let me know. You have the Holy Spirit. We can talk. We'll go over it. See? That's what we have to do. Okay. These are educated Jews. They are offended by what Jesus Christ has just said. 41, 42. Be sure you don't miss what is important here as to why Jesus Christ will, in verse 62, bring up the ascension. These Jewish leaders are not at all that offended that Jesus Christ referred to himself as the bread. But what really offends them is that he refers to himself as the bread that comes down out of heaven. That's what offended them. Then, in verses 48 through 58, they continue. So let's just look at verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and never and not die. Verse 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also, which I shall give for the life of the world, is my flesh. The Jews, therefore, began to argue with one another. So they're going to go into group discussions and argue about this. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, to note in verse 53, Jesus Christ states the same principle in 53 and 54. 53, negatively. Unless, verse 53 now, truly, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Negatively. Then in verse 54, he states it positively. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Now, Jesus Christ really offended them. He really offended them. Let's go ahead and read through up to verse 58, after verse 54. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. Okay, so this offended the Jews, and they argued about it. And with this, we must see something very important in Jesus Christ's discourse. I want you to note carefully. Remember, this is all in the context of chapter 6. I want you to note three pertinent verses. We've just read all these verses about eating his flesh, drinking his blood, living forever, having eternal life. Okay, look at verse 29. Chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Now, what is the context? Verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." They said to him, therefore, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Some people are just so saturated, I can't remember doing. Jesus said and answered them in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." We have the aorist, active, subjunctive in verse 29 of the verb pistuo. Aorist tense, once and for all. Not over and over. Active voice, free will, volition of man. And in today's world, emphasizing the responsibility of man to believe. Many are offended by that. And they want to add works. They want to add some type of works that man does, or that it's not faith at all. Everyone is saved. Universalism. And so many today are declaring there's nothing required of anyone to be saved. Then the important thing here is, again, we're dealing with the phrase, believe in him, is the subjunctive mood. Here's the important part. Not everyone will believe. Not everyone will believe in Jesus Christ. Multitudes will choose not to believe. They will choose not to. When I kidded John Hintz about, well, if everybody in Arizona, boy, I think everybody in Arizona would want to believe in Jesus Christ to escape the heat of hell. He said, yeah, you think so. Then he reminded, he said, think about the millennium. There are going to be people living under the most unbelievable environment, unbelievable political system, all these things, and what's going to happen at the end of it? Gentiles, they're going to rebel against it. They're going to rebel against it. There's just no explaining the volition of mankind. Now, look at verse 35, John 6. John 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." There is the key passage. There's the key passage. Believe is the issue. Again, we have the verb pistuo, to believe. But what is important here is he tells you what the eating and drinking is in verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. It doesn't say he who drinks, he who believes. So faith is how you eat and drink of him. And one final verse, verse 40. Verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Verse 29, 35, and 40 say nothing about eating and drinking. It's about faith. Then we'll go into a discussion of how that looks. Because eating and drinking is a picture of faith. Everyone can eat. Everyone can drink. It's a picture of faith. See? That's what he's dealing with. And so in all three verses, we have the same verb, pistuo. Three times Jesus Christ makes it clear that all that is necessary for eternal life is to believe in him. Verse 29, believe in him whom he has sent. Verse 35, believe in me. Verse 40, believe in him. So do you see the prepositions? Verse 29, believe in him whom God the Father has sent. Verse 35, believe in me. I'm the one that God has sent here. And then in verse 40, believe in him. Same preposition in all three verbs. Believe in me. Now, verses 59 and 60, as we move our way to verse 62. Verse 59 and 60. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen? That means who can understand it? Who can bear it? It's unorthodox. They thought he was talking about eating his literal flesh, drinking his literal blood. It offended them. It disturbed them. And they left. Now verse 61. But Jesus, conscious, knowing in himself his deity, that his disciples grumbled at this, at his teaching, said to them, does this teaching, that's what he's talking about, does this the teaching cause you to stumble? To stumble to the point so that you will leave me. Now we move to verse 62. What then? Think. If you should actually see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before. Okay, let's put it together. One, the ascension of Jesus Christ explains all that Jesus Christ has been teaching concerning his flesh and drinking his blood. How so? Point two, the fact that Jesus Christ will ascend is based on the fact that he has descended from heaven, which he has clearly stated in this discourse. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven. Perfect tense places emphasis on the present result of the past action. Past action, he came down out of heaven. Present result, his works. Who he is. Offering himself for all members of the human race. The verb is also interesting, is that the word is kata baino. K-A-T-A-B-A-I-N-O. Now, point that out for this reason. We have seen one of the Greek words used for his ascension going up, was meta baino, M-E-T-A, where baino means to come and go. Meta means change of place. John 13:1, translated depart. Here in John 6, kata baino, kata means down, baino means to come or go, to come or go down. I have come down from heaven. Point three. It has been pointed out by others, this isn't mine, that while other religious leaders were said to have ascended to heaven at the end of their lives, like Muhammad, they had this story, went up out of the Dome of the Rock on his horse and went flying up into the air. Jesus Christ is the only one who is declared as having descended from heaven, come down from heaven, making him totally unique. He descended from heaven, and he ascends to where he came from. Four, the fact that Jesus Christ has ascended, gone up, means that Jesus Christ is no longer in their midst, in the flesh. So, there is no way, here's the point, there is no way they can eat or drink of his literal blood. Nothing about it becoming that later. The point is, you eat of it right then, while he was there. Does that mean he wants them to actually eat? No. How does he know that? How do we know that? He's going to leave. And his body will no longer be there. His literal blood will no longer be there. So one way of looking at this is that while they understood his teaching into absurdity, all that is removed by the ascension. That's how important the ascension is to this understanding. His body is gone. You cannot eat of it. You cannot drink of it. As absurd as that sounds, but even if that's what he was saying, it's impossible now. He's gone. And there's no kind of teaching that it becomes that. None whatsoever. The teaching is very clear. Believe and you shall live forever. Eat and you shall live forever. Drink and you shall live forever. Let's see. I wonder if eating and drinking, I would believe. That's what he's talking about. Yes, that's what he's talking about. The faith is what we're doing. The faith is the great issue. So any questions? Comments? Okay, point five. To reinforce this point of his teaching, note verse 63. It is the Spirit, this is a powerful verse in this context. It is the Spirit who gives life, not my flesh, not my blood. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh, here, listen to now, this is his words, profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. So I hope you see this and never have the problem with chapter 6 or with the heretical teaching of transubstantiation, totally opposed to the teaching of Jesus Christ, especially in verse 35, 40, where he talks about faith, and then in verses 62 and 63. You've got to understand the context. Believe, believe, believe. Eat, drink. Well, wait a minute. Which is it going to be? Which is it? Is it eating or drinking or the faith? See? Or the passage is faith. So what is the eating and drinking? It's a picture of the faith. That's how easy it is. In another passage in the Old Testament, kiss. It's not a picture of faith. Doesn't mean a literal kiss, it means faith. So, this has been the issue here. So, point five, to reinforce this point of his teaching, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life, not the eating of flesh and drinking of the blood. The flesh profits nothing. Not only is it a nauseating concept, but totally ridiculous. Eating of his flesh as if that would accomplish something. Various tribes of Indians, like the Cayenne Indians, believed that if they ate the heart of a brave animal or even a brave human, they would acquire that bravery. That's absurd. And that's why it disturbed people. That's why it disturbed the disciples. And the Lord said, just calm down. Understand what I'm trying to say to you guys. Now, if I leave, you're not going to be able to eat or drink, are you? No. So what's going on? It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. That's what he's saying here in this beautiful verse of Scripture. So, do not make God and Jesus Christ some kind of weirdo. The flesh profits nothing. Eating of the flesh profits nothing. His flesh, by incarnation, profits nothing. His flesh at resurrection profits nothing in and of itself. The body in the resurrection is important as per resurrection. He had to die physically so that he could rise physically in a human body. But as far as the body profiting anything, it doesn't. Then he said, it is the Spirit who gives life. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh, even my flesh, profits nothing. The words that I have spoken, eat my flesh, drink my blood, the words I have spoken to you are Spirit and our life. He explains it right there. The words that I've been talking to you about, eat my flesh, drinking my blood, all this, eat my flesh, drink my blood, the words I have spoken to you are Spirit. It's spiritual, people. It's spiritual. It's not a physical eating where it physically becomes this body, this blood. Only is that nauseating, it's just blasphemous. Body profits nothing. It's spiritual. And it's spiritual life that we all receive. So I hope you see from the words of Jesus Christ that his literal body, his literal blood, profits nothing. People, we know that is spiritual death. What is his death on the cross? Even his physical death didn't profit our salvation. That's why it's so vital to understand the Word of God. And so few Christians understand spiritual death, spiritual life. They don't understand. They don't want to deal with it. They don't want to have to go back and examine to Adam and Eve, the day that you eat, dying, you shall die. I don't understand what that means. They didn't die physically that day. Did they die? Yes. In what realm? Spiritual. What realm is caused by the righteousness of God for our redemption? Physical, spiritual death. The only one who's spiritually alive is Jesus the Christ. And he gave it on the cross. That's the great issue. So it is his spiritual death, not his physical death. His physical death was important as to the resurrection, but not to our salvation. The flesh profits nothing. We know this. Works of the flesh accomplishing nothing. It is the Spirit who gives life. who imputes life to things. With that in mind, look at 1 Corinthians 13 a moment. That beautiful chapter of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love. And where does the love come from? The Holy Spirit. I have become an echoing sound, a clanging cymbal, accomplishing nothing. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. What's going to give it life? What is going to give the prophecy life? What's going to give the knowledge life? What's going to give giving everything to feed the poor, to point where he comes before, becomes poor? What's going to give it life? The Holy Spirit. That's what it means, people. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and the Greek says with the idea that I myself become poor, if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits nothing. What's going to give that life? What's going to give it meaning? The Spirit gives life. That's why I teach. Two people can sit, believers, and give money. Same amount, different amount, all those are different analogies. They give the same amount. One is dead. One is life. What's the difference? The Holy Spirit. And only God knows. Maybe the believer does, but God knows for sure. Whenever you do something, people, be sure you're in the Spirit. That's what gives it life. God's life. Spiritual life. That's what he's saying here. It's the Holy Spirit that gives life. Now, continuing the conclusion of understanding verse 62. John 6, verse 62. One more time in closing. What then if you should see, behold, the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Where he was before takes care of the argument. How could he say he comes down from heaven? It's where he was before. But the issue we're looking at is the ascension in this discussion. It is the Spirit, verse 63, that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. My flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. Do you understand that, disciples? Young men, you've been with me for almost 3 years now. Don't you understand this? Think clearly. Don't think like a weirdo. Don't go around teaching transubstantiation. Don't teach that stuff. Think. What I've been talking about is spiritual. That's why we're going to see in Colossians 3. It's a spiritual. Live your life looking above to where God is, where Christ is now. Okay, the second summary, point one. Jesus Christ taught on eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Two, not correctly understanding what he was teaching troubled almost everyone, including the disciples. Point one, what he taught. Point two, troubling. Point three, to make the point as clearly as he could, Jesus Christ spoke of his departure from earth, his ascension. He would not be here for his flesh to be eaten of, his blood to be drinking. Four, and nowhere, let me just add this, nowhere in scriptures even imply that it will become that. That's not even implied. That's the kind of thing you got to add to Scripture if you get weird with Scripture. You've got to add those kind of things to make it work. Okay, point three, to make the point clear. Point one, what he taught. Point two, he grumbled, it caused problems. Point three, make the point clear. He talked about his ascension. I'm going away. I won't be here. My body won't be here. Point four, so eating his flesh would be out of the question. You do not literally, physically eat his flesh or drink his blood. These are figures of faith. Eating and drinking are pictures of faith at communion. In coming years, after Jesus Christ, the Roman Catholic Church will reject the truth. They will not study it the way we've, even the way we've just done it in a few minutes. They won't do that. And they'll start coming up. Rejecting the truth leads them to conjure up a heresy called transubstantiation. It is just unbelievable that they would do that. Five. This demands a clear understanding of his teaching. One of the most important things in studying, you learn this in seminary, studying the scriptures, observation. Observe. What does it say? Not what it doesn't say. Don't read into it. What does it say? You have to observe the scripture. And I might add, that's what spiritual love does. It observes. It observes. So you have to observe what's being said in scripture. That he was teaching about spiritual eating. You've got to put the whole thing together. You just take out the passages, eat my blood, flesh and drink my blood, then you're going to come up with that stuff. You've got to study the whole context. The whole context. Where he says, this is spiritual. This is spiritual. So point six, one issue is cleared up by verse 62. One other issue, where he was before. This clears up the problem put forth in verse 42. Remember verse 42? Let's just look at it real quick. Verse 42. And they were saying, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, of whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" How does he say that? That offended them. More than meeting of his flesh, that offended them. So now he clears that up in verse 62, "Where I was before." Several times in chapter 6, alone, Jesus Christ is clear, declared, he has come down from heaven. This offended them. To straighten this out, Jesus Christ declares that he will ascend to where he was before. So he makes several declarations and clarity. Throughout his life, before Abraham, hey, me. Before Abraham, I am. 1:7. The issue is not literal eating and literal drinking, but in believing. Let's look at verses 64 and 65. Here's the covenant put together now. "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, 'For this reason, I have said to you that no man can come to me unless it is given granted him from the Father.'" Now, the question here, if you're a student of the Word, believe what? Believe that you eat and drink his flesh? That's an option. Do we have in context the adjective of the faith? Well, we sure do. Look at verse 35. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." Well, I'll be. Verse 40. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who believes and beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life." Ah, context tells me what we're to believe. See how sloppy we can be? Well, there you have it. Verse 64. "Some will not believe that you eat his flesh and drink his blood. That's not what he's saying. That's not where he put the word faith, believing. He put it with believing in me. Believing in the one God sent. See? Believing in him. That's where he puts the great issue. So, the issue is taken care of in believing. And finally, point eight. Finally, point eight. We have taken care of the issue of eating his flesh and drinking his blood with the ascension. We have taken care of his going at the ascension where he came from. There's yet one more issue to take care of. Several times, Jesus Christ has taught the disciples of his death, resurrection from the dead, and that he would give life, eternal life, to everyone who believes, and raise them up on the last day. A Savior who dies and remains dead, Muhammad, cannot give life to anyone. 1 Corinthians 15. If he himself cannot conquer death, if he himself is not resurrected from the dead, how can he raise others and give them life if he doesn't possess it? But they will actually see him ascend. One more time. Look at verse 62. This is the key thing to the whole discussion. Verse 62. What then if you should see and behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? He's alive. He's alive and he's ascended. And multitudes will see him go up. Therefore, since Jesus Christ died and rose again and ascended alive into heaven, we have the guarantee, people, that when the day comes, we will all ascend in resurrected body. And when we die, we go face to face. But as far as this ideal of the ascension on the morning of the rapture, when he comes and calls in the air, those of us on earth will stand. Those who are dead will come up, receive the resurrected body. They will go up and we will go with them and we'll all meet him in the air. We will all ascend. His ascension is a guarantee of our ascension. So the doctrine of the ascension of Christ is a ground of solid hope and confidence when we face death or when someone we love faces death. It's not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing to be face to face with the Lord. We will resume here next Wednesday night. If you have any questions on this, please let me know. Don't just walk away and leave me assuming you got it. Father, it is a difficult saying, teaching. Until we put it all together. Until we look at the whole context. How everything fits together. What our Savior was saying in Capernaum. Pray, Father, your Spirit will take these things we've seen. Let them become a reality in our souls and in our lives. We have this hope, this confidence in the ascension of Christ and of ourselves. Give us peace. Give us comfort in living the life that we're here to live. This assurance of our own ascension. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the teachings of Christ and that he even clears up his own teaching. Father, we praise you. We praise your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.